17th week of disciple training. So we've walked through the life of the disciples, but looking at it from their perspective, what was Jesus trying to teach them? How was he trying to prepare them for his departure and for their ministry in the church? And it's been very enlightening to see all that was needed to prepare them for what was coming. And it's not finished, but we just did finish the upper room, which is basically John 13 through John 17. Anybody remind me of any great truths that he taught the disciples in that four chapters before we move on in the upper room? John 13, 14, 15, 16, Jackie? Yes, he started it off by washing the disciples' feet, remember, teaching them about being servants, that we're to be have a servant's heart. He said, I do this to be an example. What else in the upper room? When you think about those chapters, John 13 through 16, a lot of our great truths come from those chapters. Anybody? Ezra, thank you. Exactly. John. How often do we quote John 14, verses 1 to 3, about I will come again and I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house in many mansions? Anybody else? Beryl. Yes, if you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14. And he also then talked about the future ministry of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, in 14 and chapter 16. Chapter 15, the importance of abiding in him and how he's the vine. We're the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. A lot of great truths were taught there in the upper room. And so it's now finished. And here in Matthew 26, they are about to depart the upper room and go to Gethsemane, the garden, as we often sing about. And it says there in verse 30, when they had sung a hymn. So before they left, the last thing they did before they left the upper room to go to Gethsemane was to sing a hymn together. Isn't that quite beautiful? And so one of the reasons why we sing hymns today, singing is a big part of our worship. It's a big part of our Christianity, isn't it? So they sang a hymn, and it says they went out into the Mount of Olives. So, Mr. Scott, if you could read 31 to 46, and we'll pray and get started.
Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples.
I'll stop you there, brother. We'll break it up into pieces to make life easier on our readers. So Jesus here, did you notice, after I'm risen again, how many times now has he made it clear that he's going to die and he's going to rise again? Did they understand it at this point? No, because we know that after he rose again, did they believe the women's report? As we'll see, they did not. But he plainly said, he wasn't speaking in parables, after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And then, of course, his reminder to Peter that he will deny him, which he's already told him. So let's pray and get started. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of opening your word together. Teach us and grow us through it. Lord, may we, as your disciples, learn what you want us to learn, that we might be more effective disciples for thee. I pray you'd guide us in your truth and you'd be glorified in this time. In Christ's name, amen. So in this passage, he made it very clear, Peter, you will deny me three times. And this is after Peter made his amazing declaration. Though all men shall be offended, yet will I never be offended. We have to be careful about those kind of declarations, don't we? I will never fail Jesus. I will never deny the Lord. I will never sin again. We're just asking for a fall, aren't we? And here's Peter. I will never be offended. Actually, Peter, within 48 hours, you're going to deny me three times. So, what a sobering thought. All right, Brent, could you pick... Well, any questions about that section before we move on? All right, Brent, could you take us then from 36 to 46?
Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he had spake, lo, Judas, one of the twelve, came, and with him a great multitude of swords and spades, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast.
We'll stop there. So we see here that he took the inner circle again. Remember at the Mountain of Transfiguration, he did the same. Some of the healings, it was just the three of the twelve, Peter, James, and John. So again, he brings Peter, James, and John deeper into the garden to be with him while he offers up these amazing prayers. Because remember, Jesus knows exactly what he's about to experience. All the humiliation, all the pain, all the suffering. And if it be possible, Father, if there's another way to do this, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So that's his humanity and his deity all together, isn't it? His humanity, obviously, looking at all the pain and suffering he's about to go through. His deity wanting to pay the price for us because of his love for us. So it's quite beautiful. And yet the disciples fell asleep both times while they were supposed to be praying with Jesus. And isn't it interesting that in verse 40, he didn't rebuke all three, he just rebuked Peter. Probably because of Peter's earlier declaration that he would not deny the Lord. He said, couldn't you just pray with me 1 hour, Peter? Watch and pray. That you enter, in other words, you need this. You need to watch and pray because you're about to be tempted. You're about to be tested. So you need, the answer to that is to watch and pray. What a great verse for all of us, verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. But they fell asleep the two times, and then Jesus said, sleep on. It's time. I'm about to be betrayed. So, very sobering situation there in the garden. Any thoughts or questions as Jesus continues to prepare them? Tanya?
Through a lot of the lies, if we allow him to be the one who rules.
Amen. Very good. Anything else before we move on? John 18. All right, let's go to John 18. And so this is where Judas then brings the soldiers to take Jesus away to these mock trials. So verses 2 to 11, Philip, if you would.
Servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father had given me, shall I not drink it?
So we see the betrayal of Judas. If you go to Luke 22, Jesus refers to it as the power of darkness. Luke 22, look at verse 48. This is, of course, Jesus also asked a question. He said, verse 48, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And then down in verse 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So this is the parallel account of what we're reading here in John 18. And Jesus refers to it as the power of darkness. Now he also, if you go to Matthew 26... made it clear that he was going voluntarily. Matthew 26, 53 and 54. Roy, could you read those for us? Yeah, 53 and 54. So he also made it clear that if I wanted to, he said, I could end this. I could call down 12 legions of angels and basically kill all of humanity if I wanted to. But then he said, it must be. This has to happen because God so loved the world. Amen? So then the disciples... In another parallel account, they asked about using a sword. Peter didn't wait for the answer. He just drew his sword and started swinging. And I'm sure he wasn't aiming for the ear. I'm sure he was trying to cut off the guy's head. But he cut off Malchus's ear. And if you go to Luke 22:51, it's only found in Luke, but Jesus took the time in the midst of all of this to heal that ear, which is quite beautiful as well. Ezra, could you read that, 22:51 of Luke? So Jesus reattached the ear of Malchus. But back to John 18. Jesus here displaying his deity. Here we have armed soldiers. It told us up there that they had weapons there in verse 3. And it was a band of men and officers. And he said, Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When he said the words, I am he, just three words. Look what happened. They went backward and fell to the ground. Because can you imagine armed soldiers falling backward just at the spoken word of Jesus Christ? So just a glimpse there of the power of the spoken word of Jesus Christ. Just I am he. And it says Judas was standing with them when this happened. So Judas would have fallen backwards as well. But that's just such a powerful thought. And all through John, he reveals the I Ams, right? The 12 I Ams of John. But this is the I Am He. I Am Jehovah. And they went backwards and fell. And then had to get back up again and ask again or answer again. We seek Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus made it clear he was willing to go because it had to happen for us. Praise God. So the disciples would have witnessed that, but then, as he said, let them go their way, and they fled. And we don't hear much from them for a little while. But any thoughts or questions there from the John 18 passage as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure? Bible doesn't tell us.
What was his name?
Malchus.
What?
Malchus.
What?
He was a servant of the high priest. He wasn't a priest himself. He was one of their they had servants. Yep. All we know is that Jesus healed his ear. So let's hope that he got saved. Amen. Because that was quite a miracle to pick the ear up off the ground and reattach it. So, we don't hear a lot from the disciples. Remember, we're all looking at this from their perspective. But we do find, if you go to Luke 22, that while they were taking Jesus away, Peter did follow. So he didn't run away like the other disciples and hide. He did follow the procession, if you will. Mark, Zeus, could you read that for us, 22:54 of Luke?
Just one
verse? Yeah, just the one verse.
Then took they him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off.
So I just wanted to show you that he followed afar off. So he didn't stay close, but he was way behind, just kind of watching and observing what was going to happen to Jesus while they took him away. So he's examined by Annas, the high priest. Then in that one, he was tried and condemned, mocked, punched. But then we get to Mark 14. Let's turn there. And we see the account of Peter's denial. So Mark chapter 14, this is recorded in multiple Gospels, but we'll just take Mark today. Verse 54, again it says, and Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So Peter, kind of hanging out with the servants, warming himself at their fire. But then in 66 to 72, Cash, if you could read that, we read the account of his denial.
And as Peter was beneath in the palace, he came upon the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And when he went out into the porch, the cock crew. And the maids saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, that they stood by, said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech and breath thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And a second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto them before the cock crow, twice thou shalt deny me thrice.
So he not only denied the Lord the three times, but it even says in verse 71, he began to curse and to swear. Why would he do that? That was his way of trying to show that he fit in with them, right? That he wasn't one of Jesus' disciples, but he was just another rat bag like everyone else. And when he thought upon the words of Jesus, the Bible says he wept. And that is the only disciple that we have any record of during all of these trials and condemnations. So he was condemned by the Sanhedrin. Judas went out and committed suicide. Then Jesus is brought before Pilate, then before Herod, and then Herod sends him back to Pilate. And Jesus' walk then to Golgotha, where his cross was carried by someone else. And then his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. So I know we went through a lot there, but again, no record of the disciples. Where are the disciples that have been with him for over 3 years? They're nowhere to be seen. During all of this, all of these trials, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, we don't hear from the disciples. And, of course, while he was before Herod the second time, that's when Israel, or the Jews, cried out, "We have no king but Caesar," condemning themselves, essentially, because they wanted God's king, didn't they? They wanted God's kingdom. But by declaring that, they were saying, "We definitely don't want this man as our king, because he told us we have to repent." So not much word about the disciple, or not any word, until the resurrection. And that takes us to Mark 16. So 2-8, James, if you would.
Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre, and to the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted, ye see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he go up before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre. For they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid.
These are not the disciples, these are the women who went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And they met these angels. But I really wanted to point out verse 7. "Tell his disciples and Peter." So this is a message from the Lord. Why would he single out Peter? Well, because Peter's the one that denied the Lord, and the last we heard from Peter, he was weeping as he remembered Jesus' warning about his denials. And this is God's way of saying, "We're not finished with you, Peter. Yes, you failed. But go tell the disciples and Peter." Well, Peter's one of the disciples, so why specifically name him? Well, because God is a forgiving God, praise the Lord. So go tell his disciples. In other words, "You ladies, go. You've seen me. I'm an angel. Jesus is not here. He's risen as he said he would. He went to Galilee as he's already told the disciples he would. So go tell the disciples that everything Jesus said has happened, that he has been buried and he's risen again. Go find the disciples and tell them." So they did in Luke 24. They went to tell the disciples what they had discovered. Brad, if you could read 9 to 12 of Luke 24.
"And returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with her, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering at himself at that which was come to pass."
So they went to and did what the angels told them to do. They found the disciples. Verse 11, "Their words seemed to them as idle tales." These are the disciples. "We found the tomb. It was empty. An angel told us he's risen from the dead. It says they believed them not. It teaches us a lot about ourselves, doesn't it? Lest we condemn the disciples, we all go through these patches of unbelief and doubt. And the disciples, they should have been excited to hear this report, but instead they didn't believe it. So then Peter and John go to the tomb themselves to check things out here in John 20. So let's turn over there. Any readers over here before I move on? Dan, you looked like you wanted to read, didn't you? I could tell. You just had that look. Thank you. For verses 2 to 10 of John 20. God allowed John to record that he's faster than Peter. He outran Peter and beat him to the tomb. And he also allowed him to record that he actually believed. John believed when he saw the empty tomb. And it says he believed that other disciple. He's referring to himself in the third person. But it says, as far as the disciples, verse 9, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So they're still not there, which is amazing, isn't it? And what do? Went away to their own home. So at this point, it doesn't seem too spectacular, does it? The disciples aren't really believing Jesus is risen from the dead. They've gone to their own home now. What next? Well, the disciple training is about to pick back up and carry on in full force. But any thoughts or questions here as they went to the tomb, John and Peter, and John believed. But they, as a whole, the disciples still did not understand about the resurrection. All right, any other readers before I start picking on Brother Jim again? Any other volunteers? All right, Brother Jim, we are in Luke 24. Those things are about to get exciting again. So far, they've been kind of depressing. I mean, it's great that Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. But from the disciples' perspective, things have not been that great. They weren't around for the trials. They weren't around for Golgotha or the crucifixion, or even the burial. And now they've actually seen the empty tomb. They've heard the report from the angels, and they still don't believe. So what's it going to take? It's going to take an appearance, a personal appearance of Jesus Christ. So Brother Jim, 36 to 43 of Luke 24.
And it is I myself, handle me, and see, for
For spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave them a piece of a boiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and said, Eat before them.
Amen. So Jesus actually appears to them, the ten. Why do I say ten? Well, Judas has committed suicide, and Thomas isn't here for some reason. So he appears to the ten, and here I am. And did they believe? No, it says they thought they saw a spirit, and they were scared, they were affrighted, it says. So they still don't believe, even though Jesus is standing in their presence. And so he says, here's the prints of the nails, and if I was a spirit, I wouldn't have flesh and bone, as you see me have. And they were, and then he ate before them, I think to help show them that he was not a spirit, but that he was an actual body. If you go to Mark 16, we'll see a parallel passage where he actually rebukes them for their unbelief. Brent, if you could read Mark 16:14.
Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen.
So here he actually rebuked them when he appeared to them the first time, for not believing the report of the women and the angels, and for their hardened hearts, even while he was standing in their presence. They were doubting. And then if we go to John 20, another parallel passage, we'll see that this is his first opportunity then to explain to them that their ministry has not finished. It's actually just beginning, that he has a big ministry plan for them. So, Philip, could you read 21 through 25 of John 20?
He said, Jesus said unto him, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, The seed I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.
So Jesus took opportunity to say, As my Father hath sent me, Verse 21, even so send I you. Gentlemen, you still have a mission to fulfill, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, which he hasn't said that yet, but I'm sending you. As God sent me to the earth to die for man, I'm now sending you. And receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then we're told that Thomas wasn't there, and later they found Thomas and said, we've seen the Lord. And this is where we get the phrase, doubting Thomas. He says, unless I see him for myself, and I can actually touch the prints of the nails in his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And that happens in the rest of the chapter, but we have run out of time. So thoughts or questions up to this point, where Jesus is now appearing to his disciples, again, preparing them for their future, their amazing ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Feely?
In your 24:41, it says, Have you here any meat? When Jesus appeared to the disciples, he asked for meat. So he has already a glorified body, and during the rapture will be a glorified body as well. And to know that there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb, that there will be a feast in heaven. So So my question is, are we going to still eat in heaven, or just the same with Jesus while eating?
Well, the Bible does talk about various trees in heaven bearing various fruits. And like you say, we are told that there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I don't think you can have a supper without eating. So it sounds to me like, yes, we will. What we will eat, the Bible does not give us a clue except for some fruit. After that, don't know. Although he didn't ask for a vegetable. So if you're a vegan, I'm sorry. But even when Peter had his dream, he said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," didn't he? So I think God endorses the eating of meat there. But will we eat meat in heaven? I only said it to ask that question. The Bible just doesn't tell us. All we know is that there's some trees in heaven that bear fruit. That's all we know. You know, I mean, I'm hoping my mansion has a trout stream beside it. I don't know. Yes?
I just wanted to say also in that account that you mentioned in Luke 24, John 20, talks about the obviously the absence of Thomas. So the Bible seems to be full of all of these apparent contradictions, which a lot of objectors to the scriptures state. So like Thomas obviously comes after, so it states there's 11. So it's not contradicting that passage, but there's 10, obviously, when it comes through. And the scripture is just completely full of these words, whether it's the, you know, it's definitely the word of God that we're reading, that we're opening. To the world, it's not.
Amen. There's never a contradiction in the scriptures, or it wouldn't be from God. Very good. Anything else before we pray? And next week, Jesus does appear to Thomas, as you know. And then Peter, being Peter, says, "Hey guys, let's go fishing." In John 21, Jesus said, "I'm going to send you into all the world, but let's go fishing." And that gives Jesus an opportunity to question Peter about his love and his commitment.